reading God's Word. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, just the first six verses of that chapter, and it's perhaps worth pointing out to you before we read it and as you're turning to it, that for reasons known to Luke and the Holy Spirit, there is more left out of the story of what happens to Paul at this stage than is put in. So we read from verse 1 of chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, that's of course the riot at Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples and having exhorted them, took leave of them and departed for Macedonia. In other words, he's going back the way he came. When he had gone through these parts and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on and were waiting for us at Troas. Now, this is all that you get to let you know that Luke has joined them again. The pronoun us in verse 5 and the we in verse 6. So we know that Luke has joined them at Troas. These went on and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Amen. And may God add blessing and understanding for us to the reading of His Word. After the fuss had eventually died down in Ephesus, Paul left. He left just as he had previously planned to do. That is, he left as he had planned to do before this riot ever began. After these events, remember we read, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem. But then came the riot. The one thing, as we saw last week, that this establishes beyond any doubt is that Paul was committed to the Lord's work, no matter what the circumstances that met him. He was a man who stayed. He was not one who quitted easily. He was a man who was now prepared to move also on the Holy Spirit's leading and prompting. But he was not a man who was prepared to run away because of events. And that's what God needs. And I think it's very clear that God is saying to us at this time that this is what God needs amongst us. Those who are prepared to move but not to run away. Those who are prepared to stay and stay faithful to the Lord and not quit because circumstances are difficult or challenging or demanding. I thank God. I hope you do too. For all those amongst us who have this quality. And there are those amongst us with this quality very clearly who are committed to go on with the Lord no matter what it might mean. To move when He says move, to stay when He says stay, to move but not run, to stay and not quit as guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that Paul did not use his wits and his common sense in making the decisions he made. Of course he did, and we are called to use these gifts of God too. Paul now leaves Ephesus never to return. That is, never to return, to stay, to abide there. And perhaps he did that because he considered it unwise to provoke any further trouble for a church which was now strong enough to support itself and indeed to grow through the ministry of its own members. So he's led by the Spirit. He is resolving in the Spirit, and he's using sanctified sense, wisdom, to fulfill the will of God. And so this new chapter begins with these six verses telling of Paul's next visit to Macedonia and to Achaia, that is, to part of what we now call Greece. Now that's the area where Corinth is, of course. But these six verses cover a time with a lot of movement and activity which Luke tells us nothing about. About which we know nothing from the book of Acts itself. In fact, if you look again at the passage, look at the way it opens. Paul, having exhorted them, took leave of them and departed from Macedonia. That's verse 1. Verse 2, when he had gone through these parts, given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Now, actually, between these two verses, a whole year goes by. AD 55, 56, I would say. But a whole year goes by. And in that year, a great deal happened. And at that time, a great deal was going on, which is simply left out of these verses. And so we need to read quite a bit of the rest of the New Testament to understand what is going on. And in a moment, I hope we will look together at 2 Corinthians and perhaps even Romans if we have time to see this. But why? I mean, why leave all this out if there were important things going on? Well, the answer is very simple, of course. But the book of Acts is not a history. It is an apology, and by that I don't mean that it's Luke saying that he's sorry. It's an explanation of the church and of the gospel. Luke's gospel is an explanation of the life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus. The book of Acts is an explanation of the huge growth of the church in the civilized world. And so Luke is not concerned with writing history, and so he's able to leave all sorts of things out. But they are so important in this occasion that we really need to read them back in. That in a moment. However, before he leaves Ephesus, Paul gathers the disciples together, much the same way as when he passes through later on at the end of the chapter. He gathers the elders together, but he gathers all the disciples together to deliver a message to them. And the RSV translation tells us that he exhorted them. But what exactly did he say? Again, we are not told. And Luke on this occasion doesn't even tell us of their reaction. It's not clear to the Ephesians at this point that Paul will not return. But later, as we just said in the chapter, he'll come to bid farewell to the elders. From verse 18 on, you can see it. And we know the elders' reaction there. They were brokenhearted. And they could hardly bear the parting from their beloved apostle. And bring these two things together, and surely there is no doubt that he offered them in that encouragement a confirmation. He offered them everything that he had offered them through the preaching of the gospel. He offered them Christ. Because as he offered them Christ as their Savior, he would inevitably offer them Christ as their sustainer. You know that. That preaching the gospel to those who have not yet come to a faith in Jesus Christ is not all that different from preaching the gospel to those who have. Because in both cases, although there is a different application, in both cases, Christ is offered. In the first instance, he is offered as the only Savior. And in the second instance, he is offered as the only one who can sustain us by his Holy Spirit. And we're in no doubt, are we, when we bring these two things together, that Paul must have offered them that encouragement. But he leaves them for Macedonia. Where? Well, verse 5 and 6 tell us that he came eventually to Troas. We know from elsewhere in the New Testament that that's directly where he headed for. And now we come to the important things that are not here. Paul waited in Troas. What for? For the return of a young man who is not even mentioned, Titus. Why? Well, he is waiting for Titus to bring some kind of response or reply to a letter he has written to Corinth. What's so important about that? Well, he's already written a letter to Corinth that we have as 1 Corinthians, but things have gone wrong in the town of Corinth, and the church is split and divided, and Paul is very, very anxious for them, and he's waiting in this anxiety for a letter, and he wants Titus to come back and tell him, how has my letter, this hard letter, as he calls it elsewhere, how has it been received? What have they made of it? What's the response to it? Paul is anxious. And we miss the whole point of these six verses if we don't know that. So what was actually happening with Paul during his stay in Troas? Well, he's there, as we've just said, anxious, seriously concerned about the trouble in the Corinthian church over a certain individual and also over the way the church was breaking up into parties, cliques. He is waiting there because he sent them this severe letter by the hand of Titus. A letter we don't have. Not because it's lost, but because the Holy Spirit in his wisdom was not inclined to include that in Scripture. He is waiting in Troas because he's arranged to meet Timothy there with the reply. Titus hadn't arrived. And Paul grew increasingly anxious. Now, before we look at that, and we will very briefly, before we do that, let's just think for a moment about this young man, Titus. Because when you recognize him and what he is doing, you can see something that goes on in the New Testament and in the Church of Jesus Christ down through the centuries to this day. That is, when someone like Titus does a job he is asked to do and does it well, his reward is to be given another job and a harder one. And when he does that job well, his reward is to be given yet another one, even harder. And remember, this is the man who was sent into the awful situation in Cyprus. This is the reward of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That unto him who hath shall more be given. That when you do something and do it well for the Lord, his great reward in this life is to give you something else to do. And that should teach us something about being too high and mighty to do ordinary things. It was one of the marks of Jesus' greatness that he could wrap a towel around his waist and wash dirty feet. And it's a mark of true greatness in a Christian that they're able to do the most ordinary task, not for other people to see, but for Jesus' sake. And God, who sees in secret, has his own reward. We need, with those who are prepared to stand and move, not run, who are prepared to stick with it. We need those who are prepared to do the tasks set to their hand, for whom no task is too lowly or menial. Remember Titus. But I'm sure now you've got the picture. Here is Paul gone to Troas, and he is anxious. So what? Well, will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians? Perhaps we won't have time for Romans this morning, but just 2 Corinthians. Firstly, chapter 2. Verse 12. Now you can see where we are right away. When I came to Troas, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, there's his purpose, a door was opened for me in the Lord, and that's tremendous. That door might have been not just a matter of the area around Troas, but right over into Illyricum, as Romans tells. It might have been a huge opportunity for expansion. Isn't it wonderful when God sets before us an opportunity to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be fruitful in His service? And at this point, He came to Troas from Ephesus, and God said, "Here is an open door." Isn't that tremendous? Then isn't it awful that the very next word is "but"? Meaning, but I couldn't go through that door of opportunity to preach the gospel. Why? But my mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. Now, we know why. Because he wanted from Titus the response to the letter he'd sent to his beloved Christian brothers and sisters in Corinth, rebuking them, and he was anxious. And his anxiety so distracted him and filled his mind that he couldn't take the opportunity to preach the gospel and to go through that open door of opportunity in the Lord. And that's terrible. And we should never forget that that's a terrible thing. That the division, that the backbiting, that the party spirit in the church in Corinth prevented the great Apostle Paul from preaching the gospel when the Lord gave him ample opportunity. And that's why he says, "So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." But thanks be to God, of course, who can turn things around. But you see the point. He came to Troas. The Lord opened a door for him, and he couldn't take the opportunity because he was so worried. He was so upset and concerned for the Christians back in Achaia, back in Corinth. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just one more reading. He mentions it again. Bear in mind, this is the second letter we have to the Corinthians. Verse 5. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." And do you have any doubt what his fear within was about? Wasn't it inevitably, at least in part, if not in whole, fear for the divided church in Corinth? Anxiety over them. "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." You can almost feel the relief there, can't you? Titus has come. He's got a response from the Corinthians. What's it going to be? Ah, "and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he told us of your longing." What longing? A longing, surely, to be right and go on being right with Christ. Your mourning. What mourning? It has to be repentance and mourning for sinners, he says later. Your zeal, zeal for him, "so that I rejoiced still more." You can feel the relief. "Because even if I made you sorry with my letter," he says, "I don't regret it, though I did regret it." Can you see the ambivalence there? He sent this hard, challenging letter to Corinth, challenging them because they're divided. And he thinks, "Should I have done it? Yes, I should. I know I should, but I wish I hadn't. Oh, I had to do it. I do not regret it, though I did regret it, because I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. And as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved." You know, no preacher of the gospel takes any pleasure in placing serious challenge and rebuke from the scriptures before his people, but sometimes it has to be done. "I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Because you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us." Because godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. But worldly grief produces death. And you can read for yourself how Paul goes on to speak of these things. Do you see what this is all about? This journey to Troas, this anxious waiting, this agony that hindered the Apostle Paul in his work of preaching. Yes, hindered the Apostle Paul. Before we close with this morning, let me tell you about something else that happened during that year. Yes, there's a whole year between verses 1 and 2. Presumably after Paul's mind was set at rest, there was a huge expansion of the gospel. Romans 15 tells us about this. We have no time for it this morning. But Romans 15 tells us about an expansion into Illyricum, away out to the west. Now that only happened because Paul was delayed. And there we see God bringing good from all things, bringing good out of bad. But it doesn't excuse the division of the church in Corinth. That's not even touched on here by Luke. But how important a journey that was for the spread of the gospel. And as we said in the notes to the young people this morning, this waiting time for Paul was maybe painful, but it wasn't wasted time. We're all pressured to be active, aren't we? There's a great deal of activism amongst Christians today, and if you're not doing something, you're doing nothing. That is nonsense. That is nonsense. With the Lord, waiting time is not wasted time. Paul moved on from Macedonia to Greece, to Achaia, to Corinth. And there we know, we're told that Paul lived 3 months in the house of Gaius. Yes, this is very possibly the same blessed Gaius in whose house the church forum, remember when they were thrown out of the synagogue. And he spent the winter months of 56 and 57 AD or so there. And again, Luke does not even mention these 3 months. Do you know? Of course you know. That in these 3 months, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. Now, there could hardly be a New Testament without the book of the Romans. You could say, I suppose, there would never have been a Reformation without the book of Romans. Justification by faith. But we know from the book of Romans itself that there, during these 3 months in the house of Gaius, Paul wrote this great letter. Which brings us back again to the whole plan. The plan of Paul, remember, to collect aid, financial aid for the saints who are suffering in Judea and then go on to Jerusalem. And after the winter has passed, 3 months later it says Paul's ready to sail back to Syria, but the Jews, probably the same enemies of chapter 18, plan again to assassinate him on board the ship apparently. Hearing of this, Paul foxes them by going back the way he'd come, going north in the opposite direction, sailing this time from Macedonia. And what we have in the next 3 verses is a list of Paul's companions and disciples, of whom we have no time to deal this morning. And all of these men, for a reason Luke does not give us again, they are there in Scripture. They go ahead of him to Troas once more. So what's all this to do with us? There's much here to say to us, and I trust the Scriptures have already spoken to many of you. But there's one thing I would like you to focus on above all else before we go any further in our studies in the book of Acts. And it's the simple point that we have to turn and dig in the Scriptures to understand. It's a simple point we've got to go to 2 Corinthians to read of. Let me read it again. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord, but my mind could not rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. Think about that open door of opportunity. Think of Paul's anxiety for Corinth that prevented him from taking an opportunity that Christ supplied for him. And think again of the power of distraction when the church is divided. When Christians fail to live and work together in unity in Jesus Christ. When troublemakers in the church are making trouble in the church. The reality of that trouble is that it is a distraction for God's people. Now those who cause trouble in the Church of Jesus will answer before the risen Christ. I have no doubt of that, but that's not the point. The point is that you and I together need to be free of distraction if we're going to see, pass through, and take the opportunities of an open door that the Lord has set before us. And what this kind of passage does, once we dig into it and see that there's a lot more there than on the surface, once we see the pain of Paul in Troas and his anxiety and his lost opportunity, we have a challenge to examine our own hearts and to do what the Corinthians did do, to their credit, if it is necessary, to see what is wrong in us, to seek unity in our midst, and to ask God to take away every distraction. Party spirits, divided churches. Oh, this is not the same thing, of course, as those who create cliques by refusing to take their part in the church. It's very easy to create a clique by standing outside it and pointing fingers. As a friend of mine always says, when you point a finger, remember there's four pointing back at you. This is something we need to learn, isn't it? To seek the unity of the church, that the opportunities in Christ, the open doors that he supplies, opportunities should be taken and these doors pass through. We don't want to be like that. We want to go forward together, united. We don't want a letter to the West Church like the letter that came to Corinth, the hard letter. There's a solemn note to this message this morning. I don't apologize for it. It's there. But it's also a message that speaks of our opportunity. Let us pray. Father God, make us one in your Spirit, one in Christ. Preserve us from party spirit and division, from the cutting and dividing of schism. Father, as you make us one in Christ, take us forward in your will and help us to be prepared to move with you and to stay where you want us to be, to go on, not to run away. Father, help us to be, in all that you call us to be, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Amen.